Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our Lord's words in today's gospel seem extremely pertinent today as we continue to observe the fortnight for religious freedom, the 14 days of prayer, fasting, and reflecting on the meaning of and the current threats to religious liberty in our nation. These 14 days end on July the 4th, Independence Day, but they began on June 21st, the vigil of the feast of St. Thomas More. St. Thomas is, of course, the primary patron of our Diocese of Arlington, but he is also in so many ways an excellent patron of the cause of religious liberty. As we recall his last words before his beheading, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." Now, St. Thomas lived in the 15th and 16th centuries, but in so many ways, he is very much like many of us. In so many ways, he was an ordinary man. Like many of us today, he was a husband, a parent, a father, a worker, a friend, a patriot, and a Catholic layman. But in doing all those ordinary things, he accepted God's grace and did them in extraordinary ways. As a husband, he loved his wife dearly, was attentive to her, teased her, shared ideas with her, and was affectionate with her. In so many ways, like an ordinary husband. But in an age when wives were often not respected in the way that they should be, Thomas was noted for the great respect that he gave to his beloved Alice. And he tried in every way he could to educate her. The Times said that women couldn't be educated, and so she came to him in marriage without hardly any education at all, but he taught her all sorts of things and subjects and languages and things. And he was an ordinary father of five children. He loved his children very much and spent a lot of time with them and provided for their needs, their education, and their Catholic formation. But while his peers often spent time seeking favor at the royal court or entertaining themselves with the amusements of the rich, Thomas always made it a point, whenever it was at all possible, to rush home at the end of the day to be with his children for dinner and to say the prayers before they went to bed. And it was a long trip, much like many of the commutes we make from London to Chelsea. And he not only had them educated, he carefully chose and handpicked their instructors and often personally supervised their lessons, pressing them to learn all they could in the best way they could. So much so that one of his daughters, Margaret, went on to become a famous scholar and theologian, which was almost unheard of in the 16th century. And he was a friend. He loved to laugh and joke and entertain guests like an ordinary guy. But as a friend, he wasn't simply liked, he was cherished by his friends for his extraordinary kindness, generosity, humor, counsel, and loyalty. And at work, he worked hard like every ordinary father. But in his work as a lawyer, he was extraordinarily gifted. He was brilliant. More than that, he was particularly famous for being exceedingly wise, fair, just, and honest. And he was a patriot. Like most people in this room, he served and deeply loved his country. But his extraordinary grace, gifts, and the grace of Jesus led him to rise above others in the service of his country. First to become a judge, then a member of parliament, and then counselor to the king, and then finally chancellor of all England, second only to the king in authority. And he was a Catholic. Like almost all of us here today. He went to Mass and confession, said his prayers, did penance, and tried to live according to the teachings of the Church. But by the grace of Jesus, he went to Mass not only every Sunday, but every day of the week that he could. And he prayed not only every day, but for hours every day, often in the private chapel that he had built right next to his house. And he not only did the little penances like we do of not eating meat on Fridays, but he wore an irritating hair shirt under his clothes, his robes of office. No one knew, but underneath, I don't know if you've ever seen or worn a hair shirt, but you wouldn't want to wear them for more than a couple minutes. And he wore it every single day. And occasionally he even scourged himself, whipped himself for his sins. And he not only knew the faith, but he became one of the great theologians of his day. But more than all of that, even as he rose to power, he was known by all in England, everywhere, from the king to the commoner, as an extraordinarily charitable and holy man. An ordinary man living an ordinary life, but by the grace of Jesus, doing it in extraordinary ways. As an extraordinary man, he loved and believed in and knew about Jesus and the Catholic Church with an intensity and clarity that all of us would envy and stand in awe of. But as an ordinary man like you and me, he never sought to be or saw himself as a martyr. He had absolutely no desire whatsoever to die for his faith. As he once told his wife Alice, pointing to himself, he said, "This is not the stuff of which martyrs is made." He had no concept in his head of being a martyr. And so he avidly avoided martyrdom, just like most of us would probably do. For years, he boldly and publicly, though very carefully and prudently, worked to save King Henry VIII from stepping off the cliff of heresy and schism and taking England with him. But when the king and parliament passed laws of heresy and schism, then sealing that faith, then Thomas just quietly resigned from office and retired altogether from public life. Again, like most of us, if we were in his situation, he wanted to live freely. He had no desire to be imprisoned or certainly to be beheaded. But the thing was, Thomas was no coward. He was cautious of threats, he was prudent, but he took to heart Jesus' command, "Fear no one." Rather, he wanted to live because he thought that was God's will. God had given him his life, and God had also given him extraordinary gifts to preserve that life. A great cleverness. He stayed alive for years after they should have killed him. And so he felt that with all these gifts and with his great gift of life, that he had a duty to preserve it. And not primarily for himself. As I said, he was an ordinary father and husband. And so, like any good husband and father, he wanted to live to take care of his family. And like the good Catholic he was, he wanted to live to continue to bear witness to his faith. And like the good patriot and friend, he wanted to live to fight another day. He never gave up on trying to change the hearts of his friends at court and in parliament, especially his good friend, King Henry. Just like most good Catholics, Thomas loved Jesus and his church and had no burning desire to die for his faith. But he knew that if he was called to, he must be willing to be a martyr. I wonder if you and I could be like him. Us ordinary Catholics could be extraordinary like he was, as he so graciously and willingly accepted martyrdom when it was either that or abandoning his faith. How many of us could go to the gallows saying, as he did, "I die the king's good servant, I die my country's good servant, but God's first"? With all that, St. Thomas More was truly a martyr for religious liberty. Now, let me be very clear. St. Thomas was not an advocate of religious plurality in England, far from it. And he was no promoter of what modern Americans now call religious freedom. But he lived in a very different world that had really no concept of those two ideas. A world in which virtually everyone was Christian, and a world in which Christianity had, for 15 centuries, meant Catholic. And so a world where being an Englishman meant being a faithful Catholic. So that when anyone lived or taught something contrary to the Catholic faith, it was a huge shock to everyone, and those who became known as the first Protestants were initially considered to be renouncing Christianity itself. And heresy meant disunity and rebellion against not just the church, but against the country, against everything that everybody stood for, against the social order and justice, and treason against the king in England. But then all that collapsed very quickly, and things changed when the Protestants in England were able to manipulate King Henry's sinful weakness and seize control of the government quietly, without any armed rebellion, but simply convincing him to turn things in their direction. And so they were no longer traitors, and everything was different. But in the end, while the whole idea of Catholic England was being set aside, King Henry really didn't care too much about Protestantism. He was, really, till his deathbed, a closet Catholic. In fact, historians tell us that on his deathbed he asked for a Catholic priest. He just wanted to free himself from the Catholic prohibition against divorce and remarriage, so that it was the king and parliament, the English government itself, that took away St. Thomas' liberty, impoverished him, imprisoned him, and eventually beheaded him. This is not the end that the ordinary man, St. Thomas More, wanted. But in the end, he could not bend to the will of the government. And remembering Jesus' words that whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father, the extraordinary Catholic St. Thomas More embraced his martyrdom as the only way to be true to Christ and true to himself. And so, this ordinary man became an extraordinary model for us in defending religious liberty. Peacefully, but with passion and conviction, charitably, but with clarity and boldness, hopefully, but with prudence and resignation, reasonably, but with unbending faith in Jesus, his church, and the truth. Enjoying all the good things in life that God gives us, but being willing to lose all of that, family, friends, wealth, prestige, power, respect, for the sake of our love for Jesus, the one who gave us all these good things in the first place. For these reasons, St. Thomas is a model and patron of religious liberty, but those aren't the only reasons. He's also a model of religious liberty in that his life teaches us how to make good use of liberty. What good is religious liberty if we don't exercise that liberty by faithfully living our religion in our daily lives? What's the use of being free to be Catholic if we constantly compromise our Catholic faith, either by sinning or by simply conforming to the norms and the pressure of the prevailing culture? When Thomas confronted the changing culture in the 16th century, he refused to compromise with his teachings and values. So that when one of his dearest friends begged him, he said, "Come with us for fellowship." Thomas could only respond, "And when we die, and you are sent to heaven by following your conscience, and I am sent to hell for not following my conscience, will you come with me to hell for fellowship's sake? How many of us, how many times do we compromise for fellowship's sake? For over 200 years, Catholics in America, especially newly arrived immigrants, have too often compromised with the prevailing culture just to fit in. The thing is, we can be good Americans without compromising our Catholicism, as long as we don't confuse being a good American with embracing the values of or priorities of the popular culture. Especially today, as the dominant culture around us is more and more secularist and atheist, rejecting all sorts of basic Christian and basic human values. But we cannot compromise living out our faith. Rather, like St. Thomas, we must follow his example of Catholic living, placing Christ and his Catholic Church right at the center of our lives. Being a good husband, father, friend, worker, patriot, Catholic, and living out those teachings of the Catholic Church, and living and teaching and working with your spouses and your children, and your friends and your co-workers and your fellow countrymen, keeping the commandments in their fullness as Christ explained them and as the Church has applied them. Loving God above all things and loving our neighbor, even our enemy, as Christ himself loved us as he went and died for us on the cross. Giving our lives totally and completely to Christ every day, every moment. In short, enjoy and appreciate the blessings of America, but do so as a Catholic. Otherwise, what's the point of religious liberty? Today our Lord warns us, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In the course of our ordinary lives, it's so easy and seemingly natural to fear death or even the loss of daily comforts or the good things of life. It is the lot of ordinary men. But God has called us to live our ordinary lives in extraordinary ways, by the power of his grace and with the fellowship of the saints. As we now move more deeply into the mystery of this Holy Mass, and we're joined by the presence of all the saints and angels of heaven at the foot of the cross of Christ made present to us in the Blessed Sacrament, let us accept the grace that flows from the Blessed Sacrament to imitate our great patron, St. Thomas More, and live our ordinary lives with extraordinary dedication to Jesus. And through the power of Christ's sacrifice, let us pray that our nation will once again protect religious liberty, and that all Americans may come to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ, and live and die the King's good servant, but God's first. Praise be Jesus Christ.